Shalom, everybody.
Shalom.
For those of you who may not know me, I'm Eddie Chumney of Hebraic Heritage Ministries. And it's a privilege, joy, and honor to be with you here tonight, along with those who are with us in the Internet congregation. What I would like to share with you tonight is the Hebraic view of the parable of the ten virgins. And in order for us to get a background of understanding the parable, I'd like to first go to John in chapter 10. And verse 11, Yeshua said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Now, in this chapter, Yeshua is answering a question that was raised to him by the Pharisees at the end of John chapter 9. In John chapter 10 is his response to them. So keep in mind, he is speaking to the Pharisees who are Jewish. And he says to them in John chapter 10 in verse 16, "Other sheep I have." He does not say, "other sheep I will have after I die and they believe on me." At the time that he is speaking to them, that is before he dies on the tree, he says, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold." He was speaking to Pharisees, so he is speaking to Jews, the house of Judah, or the southern kingdom. So who is this other sheepfold that he is referring to? He's referring to the northern kingdom, or the ten tribes, or Ephraim. And then he is explaining to the Pharisees that they, this other sheepfold, will hear his voice. That has a couple meanings. One, it means that they will believe that he is the Messiah. And hearing his voice also means that they will follow him, which ultimately means they will follow his Torah. Amen. And then he says that there will be one fold. So Yeshua is talking about two sheepfolds that he said is going to become one fold, and there will be one shepherd over them. So he is speaking about the prophecies where the two houses of Israel, northern kingdom and southern kingdom, will be united and become one. And one of the various places where this is found in the scriptures is Ezekiel in chapter 37 and verses 15 through 28. So in speaking about that he is the good shepherd that is going to be over a united 12 tribes of Israel, he then says in John chapter 10 and verse 17, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life." Link the two thoughts together. Yeshua is explaining to the Pharisees that he is going to lay down his life with the ultimate result of taking two sheepfolds and make them one, of which he is to be the good shepherd over. In other words, Yeshua died on the tree for the purpose of gathering and uniting the 12 tribes of Israel. And so when he says in John chapter 10 and verse 11, "I am the good shepherd," he's making a reference, or he's making an allusion to those scriptures which speak about the good shepherd and the things that the good shepherd does. One of those places is Ezekiel in chapter 34. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 10, there is a condemnation against the shepherds of Israel. And the condemnation is rather than feeding the sheep, the shepherds of Israel are feeding themselves, and they're not gathering the sheep, but they are scattering them. So as a result of the shepherds of Israel not doing their job, this judgment is proclaimed against the shepherds in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 10. "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them." And now, He begins in verse 11. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And so, because the shepherds of Israel are not doing what they are supposed to do, the God of Israel says, I'm going to do it. And so, the one that gathers the sheep is Yahweh Elohim. So when Yeshua says, I am the good shepherd, he is saying that he is Yahweh Elohim, and he's saying that he is the Messiah who's going to fulfill this task of gathering the exiles of Israel. Now, I want you to pay close attention to the rest of Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 12, where it says, as a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all the places where they've been scattered. Now look at this. In the cloudy and dark day. That's when he's going to do it. He's going to gather them in the cloudy and dark day. Well, what's the meaning of the cloudy and dark day? That is a reference to the tribulation period. So if we go to Jeremiah in chapter 30 in verse 3, it is written, for lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers, and they will possess it. So the subject is Israel and Judah returning to the land that was given to their fathers, which they will possess. So speaking of the return of Israel and Judah, that is all 12 tribes, to the land, it goes on to say in verse 7, that is Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, alas, for that day is great. What day? The day that Israel and Judah return to the land. That day is great so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it. So, it is the Messiah who gathers and unites the 12 tribes of Israel. The actual uniting the 12 tribes of Israel takes place in the cloudy and dark day. It takes place during the time of Jacob's trouble. It takes place during the tribulation period. Now, I'd like for us to look at Jeremiah in chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14. It says, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you've transgressed against the Lord your God, and you scattered your ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you've not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. So, with the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel, the Bible refers to that event as the establishment of Zion. Or in Hebrew, you would say Zion. And in bringing you to Zion, it says, I am married to you. The uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel is likened to a marriage. Let's see this in Jeremiah in chapter 31 and verse 10 and verse 13. In verse 10 it says, hear the word of the Lord, O you nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. So the subject is gathering the exiles of Israel. Regarding the gathering of the exiles of Israel, it goes on to say in verse 13, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, and I will turn their mourning into joy. So the gathering of the 12 tribes of Israel is likened unto a virgin rejoicing in the dance and it being a time of joy. What do you think the virgin is dancing over? What do you think the joy is regarding? It is regarding the joy of a marriage. And for those of you who have been married, when are you to have the most joyous time and celebration? It's in that day. It's on that moment when you are celebrating that event. Now, I would like to show you as well how the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel is likened to marriage and the joy of a marriage. And we're going to look at Jeremiah in chapter 33 and verse 11. The first part of the voice, the first part of the verse says, "The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride." What is that? That's wedding talk. So, with the subject being wedding talk, the last part of verse 11 says, "For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, says the Lord." So put the thought together. The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, "For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first." So the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel is likened to the joy of a marriage. And the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel is associated with bringing you to Zion. So that is the background that you need in order to understand the parable of the 10 virgins. And before we actually start going through the parable and defining what we're told here regarding the parable, in other words, decode it, I would like to share with you something that happened to me several weeks ago. And I want to refer to this book. The book is entitled, "What is the Torah?" I actually have it with me on my trip, but I didn't bring it here, or else I would physically be showing it to you and referring to literally the page that I want to make reference to in the book. This book, "What is the Torah?" The author is the same author as the Jewish Book of Why. And so this book contains over 500 questions about the Torah and then answers regarding it. And so in one of the pages of the book, I found this question. The question is, why is it in a traditional Jewish marriage is there the carrying of lamps and the lighting and the carrying of lit lamps in a wedding? That is the question. And the answer that is given in the book is that in the first century, and that is the answer. It says literally in the answer, in the first century, that it was a Jewish custom that when you had a marriage, that those who participated in the marriage would be carrying lighted lamps. And the reason why they say for the custom is they say that the lighted lamps represents the events that took place at Mount Sinai when there was lightning and thunder and etc. And so when I read that, my mind went, wow. That is the very first place I have ever found or heard from anyone that documents a custom that I can link to the New Testament. And the link is, and what should be the link in your mind, is this parable of the 10 virgins. So we have a custom to validate the meaning of the carrying of lit lamps as a part of a wedding. The lit lamps represents the Torah and the light of the Torah. So now, since we've been given our background, let's look at the parable. Matthew, in chapter 25, in verse 1, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Now, why does it tell us that there are 10 virgins? The reason is because in Hebraic understanding, 10 represents a legal congregation known as a minyan. And believers in Yeshua as the Messiah are regarded as being virgins Why? Because when you repent of your sins, while you are in sin, you are regarded as committing whoredom. But when you repent of your sins through the shed blood of Yeshua, your sins are forgiven and you are regarded as being white, as pure. Your sins is being forgiven. So we have a scripture that refers to this, and it is in Isaiah in chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet," meaning whoredom, "they shall be as white as snow," meaning virginity. "Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So 10 virgins is a way of saying believers in Yeshua as the Messiah who are a part of His family, who are part of His legal congregation. You see that? 10, a legal congregation, virgins, one whose sins are forgiven, and are wedded. When you accept Yeshua as the Messiah, you enter into covenant relationship with Him. And that the name of that covenant is the new covenant or the renewed covenant, but the relationship is likened unto a marriage relationship. And so that's the Hebraic understanding of the meaning of the 10 virgins. It's going to represent believers in Yeshua as the Messiah. So they took their lamps. And so I just shared with you the custom in a marriage ceremony that the lamps represented the Torah and the light of the Torah. Well, let's look at Proverbs in chapter 6 in verse 23, which says, "For the commandment is a lamp and the Torah is light." The commandment is a lamp. They took their lamps. The commandment is a lamp and the Torah is light. So the lamps here represents the light of the Torah. And then they went forth to meet the bridegroom. Well, if they're going forth to meet the bridegroom, it is marriage talk. Well, what in the Bible is linked with a marriage between the Messiah and His bride? Well, in traditional Christianity, it isn't in our mindset, but I just shared with you here earlier that the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel is likened to a marriage and a joy of a marriage. And Yeshua died on the tree at His first coming to not only to forgive the sins of the house of Jacob, in which also He died in addition to forgiving the sins of the house of Jacob, but to forgive the sins of the whole world. And in doing so, the ultimate purpose is to give a renewed covenant to His unfaithful wife, the house of Jacob, and then to gather her from the nations of the world where she's been scattered, bring her back to the land of Israel, and celebrate with the greatest dancing and joy and celebration there is. And that ultimate celebration, that honeymoon, you might think of it as, is going to last quite a while. It's going to be called the Messianic era. So in Acts, in chapter 1 and verse 6, Yeshua is asked a question. When they come together, they ask Him, "Lord, will You at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Well, you can't restore something unless it originally was, and then something happened to it that it got in a deteriorated or a fallen state, and then you're going to restore it to how it originally was. Well, when did we have the original kingdom to Israel? It was when David ruled over all 12 tribes. But following his reign and the reign of his son Solomon, the kingdom was divided into northern kingdom and southern kingdom. And from the time that the kingdom was divided into northern kingdom and southern kingdom, there has never been a uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel from those days. And the prophets tell us it's the role and the task of the Messiah to perform this. And ultimately, in understanding, as I read to you from Ezekiel chapter 34, Jeremiah chapter 30, and there's other verses as well, that this is going to be accomplished by the Messiah during a period of time known as the tribulation period. And that event then is likened to him in gathering the 12 tribes, his bride being wedded unto him, he being the bridegroom. So let's see if we can further look at this parable and understand that this is what is being described, and the lamps then represent the Torah and the light of the Torah. So in Matthew chapter 25, verse 2, it says, five were wise and five were foolish. Why five? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Five represents the five books of the Torah. So five were wise. The wise are following the Torah. The five foolish are not following the Torah. So this is a way of saying that in the ten virgins, or among the ten virgins, or in the body Messiah, we have a group that follows the Torah and a group that doesn't. So let's see how wise is defined as one who follows the Torah. So we have in Deuteronomy in chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, and then continuing through verse 8, it says, behold, I've taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess. So it's talking about keeping the statutes and the judgments, talking about keeping the Torah. Now, in keeping the Torah, it says in verse 6, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. So keeping the Torah is regarded as being wise. And they will hear all these statutes, that is the nations, and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who has God so near unto them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this Torah which I've set before you this day? So I wanted you to see here that the Torah defines keeping the Torah as somebody who has wisdom and understanding. Now let's look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The first part of the verse says, the Torah of the Lord is perfect. The subject is the Torah. And the last part of the verse says, making wise the simple. The Torah of the Lord making wise. The Torah of the Lord making wise. So following the Torah is done by somebody with wisdom. And it makes wise the simple. Somebody who may not know any better, who needs to be taught and learned. And next, we want to look at Proverbs in chapter 28 and verse 7. Proverbs 28, verse 7. Whoso keeps the Torah is a wise son. So we've given you a definition from the Torah and from Psalms and Proverbs that one who follows the Torah is regarded as wise. So now we've backed up our understanding and our interpretation that the five wise represents those who are following the Torah. Because if you follow the Torah, you're wise. But to back up that thought, it's five wise. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, if the wise follow the Torah, it says five for foolish. What's the foolish going to mean? Those who didn't follow the Torah. Well, let's see how being foolish is associated with not following the Torah. And we're going to look at Romans in chapter 2. And verses 17 through 20, Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, where it says, behold, you are a Jew, and you rest in the Torah. So the subject is the Torah, one who rests in the Torah, or one who follows the Torah. So this is the subject, the Torah. In verse 18, and you know his will, being instructed out of the Torah. It says you'll know His will by being instructed out of the Torah, because following the Torah is His will. Where we can see in the book of Psalm, in chapter 40, in verse 8, Psalm chapter 40, in verse 8, it says, I delight to do your will, O my God, I delight to do your will. Your Torah is within my heart. His will is that His Torah be written upon your heart. So Romans in chapter 2, in verse 18, in speaking about the Torah, that you know His will, being instructed out of the Torah. And then it goes on to say in verse 19, that you are a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness. So if you're following the Torah, you are a light, because the Torah is light to them who are in darkness, that are not following the Torah. You are a guide to the blind. The blind are those that don't follow the Torah. We can see this definition in Isaiah in chapter 42, verses 18 and 19 and verse 24, as it is written, hear ye deaf, and look you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I send? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and is blind as the Lord's servant? So it's speaking about those who are blind as well as deaf. But why are they blind and deaf? Verse 24. Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, He against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in His ways, neither were they obedient unto His Torah. So because Jacob was not obedient to follow the Torah, Jacob is the servant and the messenger of the God of Israel. Because he wouldn't walk in the Torah, he's regarded as being blind and deaf. So we have backed up the understanding from Romans in chapter 2 and verse 17 in speaking about the Torah, that one who follows the Torah is a light to them which are in darkness, and one who follows Torah is a guide of the blind, those that don't follow the Torah. And now verse 20, an instructor of the foolish. So one who follows the Torah is an instructor of the foolish. The foolish is those who are not following the Torah. So now we have a definition of not only what wise is, it means to follow the Torah, but we have a definition of what it means to be foolish, those who do not follow the Torah. So now in Matthew chapter 25, 10 virgins. It represents the congregation of the Messiah. And of the congregation of the Messiah, those who believe on Him are looking for Him to return, amen, to be wedded to Him. Right. He is our bridegroom. And so of that congregation, you had five wise, those who were looking for Him following the Torah, and five were foolish, those who weren't following the Torah. And then it goes on to say in verse 5, that is Matthew 25, verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So now when you're understanding what the subject is, that is keeping your light burning, the light of the Torah, and looking for your bridegroom, it says they all slumbered and slept. So what does slumbering ultimately got to be a reference to? Not following the Torah. Because if you are awake and your eyes are open and you're awake, you're doing what you should be doing, which means you're following the Torah. But if you're slumbering, you're sleeping, you have your eyes closed. So it says here that they all, even the wise, before He came, that they slumbered as well. Well, let's look at the application of this. Modern Christianity, in essence, has come forth, much of it, from Constantine. You might think of modern Christianity as Constantine Christianity, wherein, in 321 and following, in the days of Constantine. Constantine said that if you are a believer in Yeshua and you are part of the Roman Empire, we are gathering together on Sunday. And Constantine said that we don't celebrate Passover, we're going to celebrate Easter. So with that decree in the Roman Empire, it started the practice wherein those who believed in Yeshua, they met on Sunday. Now, it didn't absolutely begin at that moment. That's when it came together, ultimately. All right? And so, from those days, 1,700 years later to our days, generation after generation, we just do what our forefathers did. And so, that is the basis for understanding Jeremiah in chapter 16 and verse 19, which says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction. The day of affliction is a reference to the tribulation period. Right. It says, He's my refuge in the day of affliction. So with the subject talking about the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto you from the ends of the earth and say, Surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. So in the day of affliction, the Gentiles, quote unquote, are going to say, Our fathers have inherited lies. And so what is one of the primary lies that we have inherited? It is that if you believe in Yeshua as the Messiah, you are not to follow Torah. Well, what we have missed is a significant verse from the New Testament wherein, if you would agree with me that the one who saves is Yeshua. Will you agree with me on that? That Yeshua saves? Well, it says in James chapter 4, verse 12, that there is one lawgiver who is able to save. The one that is able to save is the lawgiver. And so, going back to Matthew in chapter 25, where it speaks about they all slumbered and slept, that means there was, before he actually came for the bride, that even the wise were sleeping. So what caused the wise to sleep? It was the doctrine of Constantine and the traditions that have been inherited. And also, and everything that is associated and goes with it, like the doctrine of dispensationalism, age of law, age of grace. And so this is what caused even the wise to be asleep. But what caused the wise to wake up from their spiritual slumber and be holding their lit lamps and thus were ready for the bridegroom? How did she awaken and how did she light her lamp and have it ready in time for him? Well, it comes through the ministry of Elijah. And Elijah precedes the coming of the Messiah. In Matthew, in chapter 17, verses 10 through 13, in Matthew 17, verse 10, the disciples ask Yeshua, why do the scribes or the rabbis teach that Elijah must come first? That is, precede the coming of the Messiah. And Yeshua answered and said, Elijah truly shall first come. He's speaking in the future. Elijah will come in the future, and this is what he's going to do. Restore all things. Well, once again, you can't restore something unless it originally was, and then it got deteriorated, and then you're going to bring it back to its original condition. Amen. And so, what do we have originally? Those who believed in the God of Israel in the beginning, they expressed their faith in the God of Israel by following His Torah. Now, in traditional Christianity, we have those who believe in the God of Israel through Yeshua the Messiah, and corporately they don't see that they express their faith in Him by following His Torah. And so, in looking at Matthew in chapter 25, what brought the wise back to allow them to light their lamps is the ministry of Elijah. So in Matthew chapter 17, continuing on in verse 12, Yeshua said that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not. And then it says in verse 13, then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist, or Yochanan the Immerser. So since we had a first coming of Yeshua, who's the Elijah that preceded him? Well, Yeshua said, it's John. And it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, that he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So, if we have Yeshua returning at his second coming, he cannot return unless Elijah precedes him. Now, how do we recognize Elijah and Elijah's ministry? We recognize it by the message and the results of the message. So the message of Elijah is in Malachi in chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, remember the Torah of Moses. That's the message of Elijah. Verse 5, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. Why is Elijah the prophet being sent? With the message of remember the Torah of Moses. And he will turn the hearts of the people of the God of Israel. And so, in the body of Messiah today, is there a movement among the body of Messiah at large, among those who are different denominations of Messiah, wherein there is a message being proclaimed? And you remember, John the Baptist, it says in Matthew chapter 3, it's a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness. So you've got to recognize the ministry and the message of Elijah, because it's going to be a voice that cries in the wilderness. Amen. It's not going to be mainstream. It's not going to be in downtown Jerusalem. It's going to be a voice crying in the wilderness, and the voice is prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. What's the way of the Lord and the path of the Lord? It's a return to the Torah. And so when you have a traditional biblical marriage, you're going to have two witnesses. They are also called the friends of the bridegroom. So at the original marriage that took place at Mount Sinai, Moses served the role as being a witness of it and a friend of the bridegroom. And Elijah is the second witness, the friend of the bridegroom, as it relates and pertains to preparing for Messiah's second coming. Because in John, in chapter 3, in John chapter 3, this is what John says. In John chapter 3, in verses 28 and 29, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Messiah. John says, I'm not the Messiah, but that I am sent before him. He's saying he's Elijah, in essence. Now, look what he says. He that has the bride is the bridegroom. So, who has the bride? The bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? The Messiah. But the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, so he's saying that he's the friend of the bridegroom. So, Elijah is the friend of the bridegroom. He's the one that prepares the bride for the wedding. So the bride is prepared by following the Torah, and Elijah represents the prophets, or it represents the Spirit of God. So when you're following what he wants you to do in truth, that's the written Torah, but in spirit, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that following the God of Israel in spirit is represented and personified by Elijah. So the way that the wise virgins got their lamps trimmed and lit and be ready for the Messiah's coming was through the ministry of Elijah that preceded Messiah's coming. And so in the corporate body of Messiah, are there those out there who are proclaiming to return to the Torah, to express your faith in Yeshua by following His Torah? Well, yes, we call this the Messianic movement. Some call it the Hebrew roots of Christianity, returning to the Hebrew roots of your faith. And so, you are witnesses that Messiah is coming, because you are the ones who have received the ministry and message of Elijah, that Elijah and the return of the Torah happens before the Messiah comes. So I know that we're in the season of the coming of the Messiah, because there's been a movement in the body Messiah to return to the Torah and to express your faith in Yeshua by doing so. And this is a movement that is in the wilderness, that is a voice that is crying in the wilderness. So, now since we see that Yeshua was teaching about those who believe on Him and those who are following the Torah versus those who are not, and that those who are following the Torah were prepared, what is it about the Torah that prepared the wise virgins, and what is it about the Torah where they were regarded as carrying their lamps and their lamps being lit? You know, if you don't steal and kill, do you realize you're following the Torah? And do you realize that traditional Christianity teaches you're not supposed to kill and steal? So, and that they're following the Torah. So is that what they need to do to be regarded as having their lamps lit? Well, understand the subject matter. It is something about the Torah. It's something about the Torah that in having an understanding or your lamp being lit regarding this element and aspect of the Torah, that is something connected to being prepared for a wedding. It's something regarding the Torah that allows you to be prepared for a wedding. Well, what's the wedding associated with? The uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. So what is it that the wise virgins are carrying? What do they have the light of? They have the light of the understanding that they express their faith in Yeshua by following Torah, and that He's coming to be wedded to Him is when He gathers and unites the 12 tribes of Israel. They are looking forward to Him to come to accomplish that task. Well, Elijah prepares for that, because the Elijah message is not only to remember the Torah of Moses, but do you remember the literal Elijah of old? His message was, now you either serve the God of Israel versus serving Baal. Now, I used to think that Baal worship was a completely distinct and separate religion where they didn't even believe in the God of Israel, or perhaps had no knowledge of Him. But in my studies, and I believe here one time I did a message on that, that Baal worship is actually mixed worship. It's the golden calf system of worship. And the message of the prophet is always to point out to the God of Israel, or it's to point out to the people of the God of Israel, where they have departed from the Torah, and show them how they need to return unto the Torah. So, if we go to 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 13, it says, "Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets, saying..." He testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets, saying... So this is what the prophet said. "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the Torah which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets." So the primary message of the prophets is to point out the people where they've departed from the Torah through mixed worship and show them how they need to return to the pure Torah of the God of Israel. And it goes on to say in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 14 and 15, "Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected His statutes and His covenant that He made with their fathers. So one element and aspect of Elijah and the Elijah message, it's to show the people where they departed from the Torah and cause them to return. So in the Messianic movement or the Hebrew roots of Christianity movement, what is one of the main messages of it? It's we've been in mixture. Look, Christmas and Easter is mixture. And we need to remove ourselves from mixture and follow what the Torah says. That is the annual festivals. And look, Sunday comes from mixture. We need to keep the weekly festival. We need to keep the weekly Sabbath. And so the message is of the spirit of Elijah. But there's another thing that Elijah of old did, which was a prophetic foreshadowing. It says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 31, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. He not only pointed out mixture, but he took 12 stones according to the numbers of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. And it is the Jewish understanding that it is Elijah who will announce the redemption being the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel, to the house of Jacob. Part of the ministry of Elijah in preparing the bride for the bridegroom is not only to return her to Torah, but to allow her to understand that Messiah is coming to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel, and to announce that that is happening. And so that then is what prepared the wise virgins for the coming of the Messiah. And that's specifically what the wise virgins did in lighting their lamps. They removed themselves from mixture, they followed the Torah, and they understood that the coming of the Messiah is about the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel, which that is likened to marriage. And they're awaiting to be married unto him. So now we go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 6. And it says, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. It was at midnight. Do you know what the word midnight means? The word midnight means mid-night. That's what the word means. So what does mid mean? Middle. It's short for middle. Midnight means the middle of the night. Eschatologically speaking, what is the night a reference to? The night is a reference to the tribulation period. The tribulation period is likened to a time of darkness. And so it was at midnight. It was at the middle of the tribulation where even the foolish virgins realized something was going on and that he was coming. Because it was at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes. And at midnight, with that cry, then all those virgins arose. Even the foolish. So something happened in the middle of the tribulation that caused even the foolish to realize he's coming, where before they were not paying attention. And I believe that part of what caused the foolish virgins to be sleeping is the doctrine of the pre-trib rapture. And that the belief is, since I'm not raptured, then the tribulation's not here. But if you understand this outline of end time events, that the dividing of the land of Israel, Joel chapter 3, verse 2, and the city of Jerusalem, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2, brings about the Messiah fighting against the nations, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3, and that triggers the gathering and uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. And that picture is a parallel of how the children of Israel historically came out of Egypt, and how the children of Israel historically came out of Egypt is patterned after how they will come out of Egypt. And so as a part of the judgment of the nations, there's two major elements of the judgment of the nations. It is economic judgment, and war between the nations. Let me show you the war between the nations. If we go to Joel chapter 3 and verse 2, it talks about the nations dividing the land. And then speaking of the nations dividing the land, as a result of that, it says in Joel in chapter 3, verse 9, proclaim this among the nations, prepare war. When the land gets divided, the nations are going to be at war. And one of the names for these wars that take place in the end of days is Gog Magog. Right. And so the nations are going to be fighting against each other. So when the foolish virgins see that there is the dividing of the land in the city of Jerusalem, when they see economic collapse, let's say the collapse of the U.S. dollar, and let's say what comes with the collapse of the U.S. dollar is martial law, and there's war between the nations, even the unbeliever got to realize that when these events come to the United States of America, life is not normal anymore. And even the unbeliever's got to say, hey, something's going on. What is going on? Is this something to do with the end of days that all those kooky Bible believers, I've heard them, you know, talk about that, you know, is there a possibility they could be right? And, you know, maybe they are. And so what do we have happening in the middle of the tribulation? The abomination of desolation, the altar getting set up. So now they're witnessing the dividing of the land, economic collapse, war between the nations, not only war in the Middle East, but war around the world. Now they're seeing the abomination of desolation, and it's clear to them the days in which they're living in. So in the middle of the tribulation, at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, and even the foolish realized the signs and what was going on, that he is coming. And then as a result, the foolish said to the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. So put yourself in the situation. You're now in the middle of the tribulation. And the foolish realize that, hey, he's coming. And they want to go through a couple Torah cycles to understand what the Torah has to say. You know, you don't have time to teach the Torah every week and to go through a systematic study. You don't have time to go through a discipleship program, explain to you who the two houses are, and Messiah died to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel, etc. It's too late. And just recently, with Hebraic Heritage Ministries, we are in the process of updating our website. And we're going to update it so that the various topics that you need to understand in returning to the Torah and understanding the two houses of Israel, etc., that we're either going to have a written article there that's going to teach you and explain to you all these things. Now, these are not all articles that I wrote. You know, I got links everywhere out there to explain these things from articles that are out there. And I've linked to many of the Yavoh articles that Monty's put together over the years in the various categories. And we're going to have audio and video teachings out there to help those to walk through the understanding, because I believe if we are entering into these serious days, that we're not going to have an opportunity to organize conferences. Maybe gas is $10 a gallon, and we won't be able to afford to travel and to meet and go. So the only opportunity that people's going to have is right there at their computer. And so I didn't realize when the God of Israel made the provision for Hebraic Heritage Ministries in the last several months to update and get the website to where it needs to be, I thought perhaps it was a part of the process to accomplish what's been in my heart for quite a while, which is to have a systematic discipleship program. But now, as I'm seeing the events that are going on in the world, and especially The things that's happened the last couple of months, it's really opening up my eyes to the days and the times in which we're living. Now I'm sitting here going, oh, I think I understand now why the God of Israel is doing what he's doing, is because it's to help the foolish virgins to still have a little bit of an opportunity to buy some oil before it's ultimately too late. That when perhaps it's martial law and they're limited in their traveling and there's still internet access, they can get on their computer and they can all day, you know, fast learn. And I don't know whether that's actually the ultimate purpose of what the God of Israel is doing, but now I'm seeing that perhaps it might be, especially with my renewed perspective on the days and the times in which we're living in and how little time we actually may have. Amen. And so in Matthew in chapter 25 and verse 10, it says, and while they went to buy, and what are they buying? They're buying the understanding of Torah. And so as they went to understand what's going on and perhaps get an answer, the bridegroom came. In other words, from the middle of the night, there's only 3.5 years left. If you look at a 7-year tribulation, the middle of it's 3.5 years, and so there's 3.5 years left. They went to buy those 3.5 years. They went to understand, and those 3.5 years went by fast, and those who were selling, they were returning to the land. They don't have time to take you through a Torah cycle. And so that is why and how the foolish missed the wedding. And afterward came the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Now you take this word know back into Hebrew and he breaks up. The Hebrew word for know is yada. It means to know intimately. And so Yeshua is saying to the foolish virgins that you don't know me intimately and I don't know you intimately. Because if you really knew who you were seeking to marry, if you really knew who I am, you would know that I'm the lawgiver. And you would know that how you need to conduct yourself to please me. You need to love me and keep my commandments. Right. You'll know what keeping my commandments is. Amen. It means follow Torah. Amen. And so here perhaps the foolish virgins are thinking and excited about marrying a bridegroom who they really don't even know who he is. You know, maybe and finding out who he is, they may not like the bridegroom, that he is the lawgiver. Maybe they don't want to be married to someone who says, keep my commandments, meaning following the Torah. I don't know. But in any event, whatever is the case, the foolish virgins weren't prepared. And they didn't have their lamps, that's the Torah, nor the oil that lights the lamp. You see, it's the oil that lights the lamp. So what's the oil? The oil is going to be representative of the Holy Spirit. And so it is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that causes you to return to the Torah. And there's a name given for that outpouring before Messiah comes. And that is the ministry and the message of Elijah. Because you can't, after 1,700 years of tradition, return to the Torah without the help of the Holy Spirit to enlighten your heart, to enlighten your mind, to open up your eyes, to open up your ears. And so the oil to the lamp is the Holy Spirit that teaches you and reveals to you that you're to walk in the Torah of the Messiah, because it says in Ezekiel in chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, a new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. And what happens when he puts his spirit within us? I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. So the purpose of the indwelling Holy Spirit is to cause you to follow the Torah, but the Torah of the Messiah. And so the Torah that we are to follow, since Yeshua is the lawgiver, we're to follow His Torah, His instruction, and we are given the help and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in order to help us in that process. And when we accept Yeshua as Messiah, we become partakers of the new covenant, and the new covenant is His Torah written upon our heart. And what is said regarding the new covenant in Jeremiah in chapter 31 and verse 33, when it says, I'm going to put my Torah in their inward parts, it says, I will be their God, they shall be my people. That is wedding talk. I will be their God, they will be my people. In other words, we will be wedded. We will be married. And so that is the Torah that we are to follow. And that's what the Torah that Paul was referring to in Romans in chapter 7 in verse 22 when he says, I delight in the Torah of God after the inward man. I delight in it after the inward man. The inward man follows the Torah of the Messiah. The inward man has the Torah written upon his heart and follows it through the help and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You see, there are some who embrace the message of the Torah, but they somehow have in their minds that following the Torah means following rabbinic Judaism. And so the issue isn't whether you to follow Torah or not, it's whose Torah are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the Torah of the Messiah or the Torah of rabbinic Judaism? And so when many receive the understanding that they need to follow the Torah, they say, oh, the church has got it all wrong. They don't follow the Torah. Well, they do follow the Torah in the weightier things. They teach loving the God of Israel with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, and doing good to those who are less fortunate. And doing good to those who are less fortunate is following the Torah. They just neglected what is commonly called the ceremonial Torah, which is celebrating the biblical weekly Sabbath and the annual festivals. And so, in Matthew, in chapter 7, in verses 21 through 23, Yeshua taught, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the will of his Father? Psalm chapter 40, verse 8, the Torah is written upon our heart. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And he says, I will profess to you, I never knew you. I didn't know you intimately. Depart from me, you that work, and the King James says, iniquity. But the Greek word there is anomia. It's the Strong's number 458. And anomia means those of you who are transgressing the Torah. I don't know you intimately because you're transgressing the Torah. You're not doing the will of my Father, which is following the Torah. Therefore, you can't enter into the kingdom. And so Yeshua is explaining what's preventing some from entering into the kingdom is they're not prepared for His coming. They don't have their lamps lit. They're not following His appointed times. And they don't know that His coming is about the gathering and uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we're to follow His Torah. Whose Torah are you going to believe? The Torah of the Messiah or the Torah of rabbinic Judaism? You see, in the doctrine of rabbinic Judaism, the rabbis are, to use a Christian term, the Pope. And they have absolute authority. And so what they say, you must follow, because they believe that following Torah means doing what the rabbis say. And so it's quite interesting for some of those who come out of traditional Christianity, embrace the Torah, and then think that the way they follow the Torah is rabbinic Judaism rather than the Torah of the Messiah, because in coming out of traditional Judaism, they rejected the authority of the Pope. And so now if that authority puts on a different mask, some of them like it now. Just changed masks. Instead of looking Christian, now I look Jewish. Still got the same doctrine of authority, that we speak for God. And since we speak for God, you need to listen to us. Yeshua said that his doctrine comes from his Father. It is not his own. And so this is the Torah we are to follow. And then in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13, Yeshua says, "Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes." And so I believe that the word that God has for us in 2010, I don't normally think of myself as having a word of the Lord for the body of Messiah, but now I believe that I have one. It's the understanding of this parable. And Yeshua says, watch. What are we to watch for? The signs and the events that indicate that he is coming, and he's coming to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel. So I believe the word that the Lord has for you for the year 2010 is watch and prepare. Amen. Watch and prepare. Because his coming is not too far off. So I pray that the message has been a blessing to you. Thank you for your time and attention. Shalom and Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
That was fabulous. What a fabulous teaching. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Eddie. And now, we're going to enter into the throne room.